speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
We're going to actually conclude the series that we've been involved in the book of James. And tonight I want us to draw from the context of Scripture in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, which Noah read for us just a few moments ago, dealing with sickness, dealing with physical sickness as well as spiritual sickness, and the significance of prayer in regard to what God says concerning those who are sick. You know, as we look in regard to life, our life is blessed in so many different ways. And as we think about the blessings that we have, where do these blessings come from? Good people, God is the source of all the blessings that you and I are able to see and to experience in our life. And when we think in regard to blessings, sometimes we think about our family, and certainly our family is a blessing, and we ought to be very grateful for the blessing that God bestows upon us while we're here. We sometimes will think about our health or even wealth that we are able to have or to acquire during the time in which we're here. Or sometimes some people will even think about the physical things that they are able to attain while they live here in this life. And certainly these things are blessings. But sometimes I think that we take for granted the little things that really are big things. Think about the life that God gives us in general and the way in which He moves through the creation to give us warm days, to give us sunshine, to provide rain for the essential aspects of our life. These things truly are a blessing. And tonight, as I say, they come from our God. And you and I ought to always be joyful and thankful for the things that we've received, and turning to our God to thank Him on a daily basis and multiple times even throughout the course of a day for the ways in which He works in our life. And there's nothing at all wrong with breaking out in song of praise to God. And how do we break out in song of praise to God? Well, we've done that tonight as Brother Kent has led us in our song service up to this point. We've been able to sing congregationally. Why? Because you and I know the ways that we have been blessed, and we want to sing our songs of praise back unto our God. But there's also nothing wrong with us singing individually songs that would extol, songs that would identify exactly how much we love and praise our God for the multiple ways in which He blesses our lives. But let's be honest, not all of life is a bed of roses. As we think in regard to our lives, sometimes there are and sometimes there will be down moments. And these things are brought about because of trials that come forth in our life. And the trials, certainly we understand, they are rooted in Satan, and sometimes they are brought forth due to consequences, the choices that we make in our lives. And for that reason, we need to make certain that we are always thinking about God and trying to make wise choices that are in line with God, so that maybe we will have fewer trials in our life. But not only do we find is that our life sometimes come to down moments due to the trials in life, but due to the temptations that we face. Every single one of us have weaknesses, and in that, Satan knows our weaknesses, and he will work continually to bring us to our weak moments and to bring us to the points wherein that even we might, if we fall to the temptation, go away from our relationship with God. In that, the lost people of this world, they have the trials in their life and the temptation, and those who are saved also have things that trouble us. And in that, God identifies that whenever we suffer, that we need to be praying unto Him. Why should we pray unto God? Because we serve a God who loves us, and we serve a God who listens to us, and we serve a God who wants so much for good to come about in our life. Yet at the same time, He wants you and me to lean on Him. As we look to praying to God during times where that we will suffer in life, God wants us to understand that these times shall pass. If we will just continue to turn to Him, and if we will, in turning to Him, continue to focus upon Him and to trust Him to lead us through the dark moments of life. But also from the context, James identifies that we are able to call upon the elders. Why would James tell, in the context, these Christians to call upon the elders of the church in times of sickness? Well, the elders in the church are those who are to be wise in Scripture. They are not to be novice new converts, but rather they are to be mature in Christ and to have an understanding of God's Word. And therefore, if someone is sick, maybe the elders are able to go to these individuals and to speak words from the Scripture that would help to inspire them, to encourage them as they are dealing with the suffering in their life. But also, we need to understand is that these men labor in love amongst the congregation. They love our God. If not, they wouldn't serve in the eldership. They also not only love our God and stand for the truth in their love for the Scripture, but they also love each and every member of the church. And they will give an account before God for these souls. In the context, though, too, we need to understand that in the first century, some of the elders would have possessed the abilities to perform miracles. And then, therefore, maybe in the context that's under consideration, that calling for the elders were going to be able to heal this individual through the workings of God, through miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, as they had the apostles' hands laid upon them. Yet at the same time, as you and I look in regard to the way in which this would apply to us today, the elders do serve in the church and they labor amongst the brethren, hoping to be able to assist the church, not only to lead us in the direction of God, but to be there for each and every member. And as elders, we need to make certain that we are constantly going and visiting our members to get to know them long before they deal with sickness, but especially then whenever they are dealing with sickness and trials in their life, that as they would call upon us or as we would come to an understanding concerning these matters, that we would be willing and ready, that we would be first responders, if you would, to go to these individuals in their homes, in the hospitals, in the nursing homes and places, and hope to encourage them as well as to pray for them. And as we would pray to them, we also understand, as James clarifies very aptly here, is that our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, works through prayers. The context of James chapter 5 and verse 15 says the prayer of the faith can save the sick. It is God's desire for man to do well. And as His people pray unto Him, we've said that He listens, but remember this morning in the lesson I said that a father ought to want to know what his children are saying, and that's what we find in regard to God, is that God wants so much to know what's on our mind. He wants to know what we're thinking about, and while He's able to read the heart, prayer is an avenue where that we're able to communicate that in a very special way and according to the way in which we are commanded. And we know that our Heavenly Father listens very intently with great interest into the things that we're dealing with in life, into things that are of great concern for us. Why does our Heavenly Father listen to us in a very special and personal way? Because our Heavenly Father cares for each and every one of us. We talk about the Scripture that says that God so loved the world, and He does love the world. But good people, our God loves each and every one of us in a very special and personal manner, and He cares for us in that same degree. As we think in regard to the context too, He says that the Lord will heal these special souls. Why? Why does God say that He will heal them? He will heal them in the context because of the promises that He's made. And again, we've got to take the context here is that maybe He's speaking in regard to the way in which the elders who might have had miraculous workings of the Spirit, that God was going to heal them based out of their abilities. But today we also know that God promises you and me is that no matter if we're able to be healed of sickness or disease that we go through, is that He is always there for us to help us through the trial and to make us stronger as we would proceed forward from whatever situation that we might find ourselves in. But also understand is that God still possesses, and He always will possess, the ability to heal mankind. And in that, we need to trust that He will, if indeed it aligns with His will for the position of which we're in during the time in which we are here. But also, the context of Scripture reveals unto us is that the sin of these people will be forgiven. How will their sin be forgiven, and when will their sin be forgiven? Good people, we need to understand is that He's not identifying some new way in which sins are able to be forgiven through prayer only. But rather, I believe that what He's saying here is that if these individuals would ask during the time in which the elders in the context were visiting with them, if they have committed any sin, that their sin would be forgiven, then these people are not only willing to ask these men to pray for them in that manner, but also from the context of which they are confessing their fault before their fellow brethren. And as a result, then, of their desire for their sins to be forgiven and the prayers of these righteous individuals who are before them, then you and I can trust that our God would forgive them, and still at the same time, there is responsibility and accountability on the part of these individuals. They would have, and still today, would be required by our God to repent of their sin, to turn from the error of their way, and to live a life that is focused upon our God. Whenever it comes to our God working through prayer, in the context, James presents an illustration or an example from the Old Testament Scripture, and he uses Elijah, who was a prophet of our God. Elijah was one of the holy men of God who spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And as we think about Elijah, this individual was a fearless reformer in and amongst God's people during the Old Testament times. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 40. He also was responsible for rebuking kings of Israel whenever they rebelled against God, whenever they did those things that were evil in and amongst God's people that would lead them down a path of ruin in regard to their relationship with God. At least on two different occasions, 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 21 and 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 17. But good people, also, as is presented here in James chapter 5, we understand that Elijah was a man who was mighty in prayer. He prayed to God on a continual basis, and based out of his trust and love for the Lord and walk of faithfulness before God, God was always there to answer his prayers. We also understand concerning this man Elijah is that he is one of two in Scripture who did not taste of death. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, according to what the Scripture identifies for us in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Whenever Elijah prayed before God, we understand is that, as was a part of our Scripture reading from here in James chapter 5 and verse 17, that the Lord withheld rain for 3.5 years. In that, why is it that God withheld rain for 3.5 years or 42 months? Well, we need to understand, as is given in the context, because of the type of individual that Elijah was. Elijah was a man who was righteous in the sight of God. Elijah was a man who trusted continually in God. And because of his love and commitment to God, and because of the fact that he trusted God, and that whenever he would pray to God, that God would listen to him and that God would do, as long as it complied with the will of God, that God was going to work in his life. And he did. On not only this occasion, but good people, time and time again, we find this to be consistent with regard to Elijah and his relationship with our God. In a secondary, but also in the context, in a major sense, the reason that God withheld rain for 3.5 years was to teach Israel, the northern kingdom, a lesson, to bring them to repentance. They had been bowing themselves down to Baal, a god of this world. And therefore, whenever Elijah asked God to withhold rain, God was willing and ready to do that. Why? Because he knew that it would get the attention of his people and bring them, hopefully, unto a penitent heart. The Scripture goes on to identify, as James tells us, but also in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 and following, is that whenever Elijah prayed again to God, whenever he made his request known to God for God to send forth rain, is that God sent rain once again upon the face of the earth and blessed Israel as a result then of what it is that this man did in and amongst. God presents Elijah as an example for you and me that we need to be praying to God on a continual basis as what we are commissioned or commanded by God to do, to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And as we ask, we need to ask in faith, not doubting, because if we doubt, then God's certainly not going to answer our petition or our request. He wants us to believe in His power as well as to understand His love for us, and that He will do as long as we ask in accordance to His will, and as long as we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing and acceptable unto His sight. In the context up to this point, for the most part, and I stress, for the most part, it appears as if He's been dealing with physical sickness, but yet at the same time, there is indeed a hint, and then later into the context, if you go to verses 19 and following, He's dealing more so with spiritual sickness, and there is certainly a comparison there. Jesus is presented in the New Testament Scripture as the great physician who is not only concerned about the physical well-being of individuals, but for the spiritual sake. In fact, the purpose statement for Jesus' coming, I believe at least in part, is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And those who are lost are spiritually sick. They are in need of the great physician, our Lord and Savior. In what ways do we find that people are sick spiritually? Sometimes people deal with a very serious heart issue. And when we think of that from a physical standpoint, if somebody's dealing with a heart issue, we would say that that is very serious. We've had multiple ones here in this congregation that's been in Nashville and other places with heart issues and went through major surgeries and as well as time-consuming recoveries, and some still dealing with those things. And our hearts and prayer are out to you, but yet at the same time, there is a heart condition that's worse than your physical, and that is if an individual is dealing with a heart condition from a spiritual standpoint. Whenever these individuals, what are some things that they would deal with? They might have a heart that grows hard. Maybe there was a point in time where they understood God's Word and they loved God, but yet at the same point, something's happened in their life to where that their heart is no longer soft. But now their heart is hard and you can't talk to them. There's nothing that you can do to try and get them back. Yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that some people will have their heart deceived. They will have the best heart in the world, and yet at the same time, they might be a little bit gullible to where that they look at everyone as if everyone is good and everyone's out to do not only good for them, but they're out to do good for the service of God. And as a result of that, if they sound religious, if they look religious, if they seem to be a good person, then they will buy in to whatever it is that they're told, and in that their heart is deceived. And God warns us that we need to guard against our hearts so that we will not fall prey to these individuals. But sometimes people will get caught up in doing wrong and their heart is sold on doing all kinds of evil. And good people, God tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we need to always make certain that our heart is proper, but yet at the same time to understand why sometimes we will have brothers and sisters in Christ who will err from the truth. Some deal with hearing issues. And I've got to say that as I'm getting older, I'm kind of like that. As I'm getting older, sometimes I will have to say, can you repeat that for me? And sometimes it's with Dawn, and Dawn will say, well, that's selective hearing. But it's not necessarily always that way, and that's an admission there. But sometimes it's due to the fact that that's just the way that it is as we get older, and that can be problematic. It can be burdensome, but also, let's be honest, it can also be kind of dangerous, because if we can't hear what's going on round about us and we're out in traffic, we might be able to step out into traffic and get hurt or even killed. It can put us in a very dangerous situation. And it's even worse when it would come from a spiritual point of view. Some people are complacent to where they are. And when we tell them what it is that God wants them to do, what God commands of mankind, they say, well, I'm satisfied where I am and I'm just not going to listen to what you have to say. Others are just set in their way. And in that, they become stubborn. They do not want to be moved. Or in that, they're satisfied because of the fact of this is where their family has been. Or that a job or that a particular circumstance that they're in has been okay in their mind up to this point. And they just grow so set in their way or so stubborn that you cannot or will not be able to change them. Good people, their eyes are closed, their ears are closed, and they will not hear as a result of what it is that you and I would try to present for their hearing. Others, though, are challenged with eye troubles. in that. Good people, they are blinded by the God of this world. And the God of this world, certainly we understand that our God is a universal God. He is eternal and He is the God of the universe. But the God of this world, as is presented usually in Scripture, is in reference to the devil. And the devil works continually to blind people. Why does he want to blind people? He wants to blind people so that whenever they read from the Word of God, they say, it's too hard for me to understand. He wants to blind people to the point to where whenever they look to points that maybe are presented on a PowerPoint, they say, well, that's confusing to me. Or it doesn't make sense as to how that would apply to my life. He blinds people on a continual basis. And these people, sometimes, if they are not careful, they will develop an eye that is set on doing evil, contrary to doing godly things, contrary to living according to righteous and the holy standards of our God. Their eye will develop to that which they like to be evil. And also the Scripture identifies is that sometimes people will become nearsighted. They will only see what's in front of them. They do not look with peripheral vision. They do not look down the road, down the pike, as we would say from time to time, as to the things that are in the future, the way in which God wants to work in their life, or even the consequences. And therefore, they end up living for the moment. And the Bible identifies is that these individuals are blind, and sometimes the blind get involved in leading the blind, and then they both end up in the ditch. And there's consequences on a continual basis for that. In the context of Scripture, as what James presents, Christians must help save other Christians, our erring brothers and sisters in Christ. When we have a brother or sister in Christ who is erring, you and I, as those who are spiritual, must go to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest also we be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And as we have an opportunity to deal with a brother or sister in Christ who is erring, we need to stress to them, to identify unto these individuals the situation that they are in, that their sin has separated or even severed the relationship that they had with God. And we need to instruct them that unless they repent, unless they return back to our God, is that they will be that they will face the wrath of God in judgment, and that they will be eternally separated from Him. And we need to instruct them in regard to the steps that God says one must take in order to be restored in the kingdom. And we need to always plead with these individuals so that they will know that not only does God want them back, but also that you and I, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, want them back. And as we think about restoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, good people, we need to see people as a soul across the board, and not to say, well, we definitely want this individual back because he was a worker in the kingdom, or we want this sister back because she was a sweet and precious soul, but we neglect the others who maybe are not as attractive to us, or maybe that we've not grown as close to over the time in which we've been able to be with them. And maybe we should have invested more time on that side of things too, as I'm talking about this. But in that, as we look to restoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to continually reach out to each and every one to realize how precious they are in the sight of God. But also, God identifies is that prayer must be offered for those who are erring. If an individual has private sin in their life, if it's something that you have said or done in a private matter that's not been out in the public realm to where it could bring reproach upon the body of Christ, then the Scripture identifies is that that individual is able to pray to God, and God will forgive them, and they will be restored back into faithfulness, and then they've got to repent and move forward. But if something has been said or done in a public realm to where that it can not only bring a stain to the way in which you're looked at, but in a way that it would bring possibly reproach upon the church. And I stress that, possibly reproach upon the church. Maybe it's not at this point, but if it ever was to come out, then it would possibly, and indeed I'm going to say likely, bring reproach upon the church. Then those sins need to be brought before the church in a public way, and then prayer needs to be made amongst the brethren. And that too can be done in a private setting, to where that we would meet privately and to pray with those individuals. But it can also be, and usually is, and I'm going to say, usually I think that it's better if it's done in the assembly so that everyone's able to see the circumstance and to deal with the fact that a brother or sister has indeed come forward to repent of their sin. He says in the context is that prayer certainly must be prayed for these individuals, and then we need to encourage these brothers and sisters to embrace them as they would come home, and then to comfort them because of the fact of where they have been, and then to help them in any and every way to live a life that is focused and committed unto our God. Note what he says in closing here. He says, "He who turns an error, a sinner from the error of his way will hide a multitude of sin." Will save the soul from death, but will hide a multitude of sin. Well, what's he mean, hide a multitude of sin? The multitude of sin that they've committed will be hid and covered under the blood of Christ. But good people also, the future sins that these individuals possibly would have gotten involved in never will happen because of the fact that they are hidden now in Christ and in the new life that they're going to live committed to the Lord. The book of James identifies that there are times that we will suffer physically due to sickness, and in that we need to be praying to God that God will help us, that He will heal us, and that He will help to see us through the things and even to make us stronger during the times and things, situations that we face. But also, though, if we are dealing with spiritual sickness, God wants us to wake up and to see the seriousness of our condition and also to have our hearts pricked in such a way that we might want to respond, indeed take those steps to respond, so that we can once again be added amongst His faithful and the saved in the day of the Lord.